Okay, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This will be the last Bible study in 1 Timothy of mine. This is the last Sunday of the month, so we're going to start chapter 4 and go through the first couple of verses and kind of get an introduction for chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning as we study your word. Pray that you would not only bless this Sunday school class, but bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, may your name and your word and your doctrine be preeminent in the classes. Lord, we pray for the preaching hour to come. Lord, that your word would go out with power and boldness and would touch and affect and change men's lives. Lord, we want to thank you for your mercy. Thank you so much for your great salvation that you've given. And Lord, we want to thank you for the freedom to be able to meet here today without persecution or intervention. We don't take it for granted, and we love you and thank you, Lord, for giving us this freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we start off a new chapter. We finished off the last chapter. Of course, we were dealing in the last chapter with the qualifications for elders, for a bishop, and then the qualifications for deacons. And then we finished it up with a description of the mystery of godliness, which is God manifest in the flesh. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, we now go kind of in the opposite direction. We were talking about Jesus Christ, and we were talking about the mystery of godliness and exactly who Jesus Christ was and what he's done. He was manifest in the flesh. He wasn't just some angel, wasn't just some created being. He was actually the very God manifest in human flesh. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was preached to the Gentiles. He was seen of angels. He was believed on in the world. He was received up into the glory. These things are true things about Jesus Christ. These are basic things about Jesus Christ. It is not enough just to believe that Jesus was a good man. Jesus says in the Gospels, he says, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And so it's very important. It is one of the foundations of Christianity to know who Jesus Christ is. We get attacked many times because we don't recognize religions that deny Jesus Christ. Someone may believe that he's just a good teacher, just like Muhammad and Moses and Elijah and the rest of them. But you see, Jesus Christ is distinguished from all of those men because he's not just a man. It is important what you believe about Jesus Christ. We have a lot of other things that we can agree or disagree or not come to a conclusion on or maybe not have great light on. But one thing is very, very clear in the New Testament. You especially read the Gospel of John, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, he is so prevalent that you can take the Old Testament, like Philip did to the Ethiopian, and you can preach Jesus Christ to someone. You can tell, show them all of these things and then show them that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these things that were spoken of him in the Old Testament. One thing in the Bible is clear, and that's the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And so those doctrines, they're non-negotiable. We can't slide one way or the other. We can't declare that he's an angel and over here declare that he's very God manifest in human flesh and expect to be on the same plane. So we have to make sure that we understand who Jesus is. And by the way, when you're preaching, when you're witnessing, when you're talking to people about salvation, that is the core thing right there. Because in the end, it's not going to matter much what they believe about a lot of these other peripheral issues. But one thing is going to be very, very clear. What have they done with Jesus Christ? And so when we go out into foreign fields, we preach the gospel. It's not enough for us to go out and simply start a clinic, although, you know, thank God for clinics because it helps people out of their misery and pain, and I'm sure people appreciate it. Anything you can do to eliminate human suffering, I'm all for it. But clinics are not there to preach the gospel. If you use it in order to preach the gospel, that's great. But it's not just enough for us to go into some land and raise their standard of living, make them American, you know, teach them all these Western ways. It is imperative that we preach the gospel to them, and that includes Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, and it includes His resurrection, and what He can do for men right now. So we start chapter 4, and we hit another warning here. Remember that this letter is from an elder, an aged man who's been walking with the Lord for years and years, and he's writing these things to a young man that is working in the church of Ephesus, and he's trying to combat error that had been brought in by Judaizers. He's been trying to combat morality. He's been trying to combat bad doctrine and establish this church in the faith. And believe me, it's not an easy job. It's not an easy job to take a group of people and establish them in the faith in good doctrine and in strong doctrine. It's a very difficult job. So Paul writes this letter so that he can consider some things. And so he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Okay, what he's talking about here, he's talking about an apostasy. He's talking about the fact that in a future period of time, and we can beg to differ on that, whether it was at the end of Timothy's lifetime. I tend to think that what we're looking at is probably the end of the age. Although, if you look at this, you'll find that in every age there is the spirit of Antichrist. It's not just in the last days that we will see the spirit of Antichrist, but in every age, in every time, you have people that fall away from the faith. And so this could apply in any day, in any age, in any time. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." We are told that in the last days there is going to come a great falling away. Before that man of sin be revealed, the spirit of Antichrist, that there will be a falling away. It could very well be that we see that falling away right now. We talk to veteran missionaries and preachers and stuff, and it just doesn't seem like there are a lot of real converts being saved today. I've even noticed a difference in the amount of interest as we go street preaching and door knocking. It seems to be a change in society. Maybe it's just our particular country, our particular way of life, but it doesn't seem like there are that many people that are really very interested in the gospel. There are some churches that are growing very well, but I'm not necessarily sure that it's because of the gospel. "But the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Now what we have here is a prediction of the future. Not just a prediction, but this is a declaration of the future. God doesn't predict the future. He tells you what's going to happen in the future. But we have to be very careful about what we say about the future. If God says something's going to happen in the future, then we can also agree with God and say, yes, God says this is going to happen in the future. But we have no other power outside of the Word of God to say anything about the future. Nobody knows what a day brings forth. If you run across someone who is willing to prophesy to you and give you a message that God has revealed to them about the future, you have to be very, very careful. Because here is all the revelation that we have right here, in this book right here. And so sometimes it can be very difficult to be limited to this word right here. But if you are involved in an emotional type religion where you perceive that God is speaking to you, then you can put yourself in a very dangerous position. You can put yourself in the position to be seduced by spirits. Everybody knows what the word seduction means. The word seduction means that you take somebody and you draw them in. And it's many times used for sexual sin, but it can be used in many different areas. You can be seduced by your own feelings, your own weaknesses. And so I have to limit myself to what the Word of God says. Amen. When it comes to what God says about these things. It's not sufficient that somebody come up to me and say, "I really feel led to do this." I think we throw around that term a lot. And we think we feel led, and it may not be God leading. I've had people come to me and said, "I really feel God leading me to take this job." And they take the job, and just everything goes to pot, and nothing works out right. And as it turned out, it wasn't God's leading at all. It was their own desires. How do I know when God is leading me, or talking to me, or telling me about a particular situation? Sometimes I don't know. I'm always safe if I go to the Word, because you see, the Spirit speaks expressly. God doesn't make any mistakes when He speaks. So I can trust the word, the written word of God when He's speaking. I can't necessarily trust a dream. I can't necessarily trust a feeling. I've had feelings before. And I realized in the end that my feelings led me in the wrong path. And I was getting ready to make a decision based on feelings rather than on what the Word of God says. And it doesn't necessarily make every decision easy. There are some decisions that you make in life that are rather difficult. And they're hard to make. And you have to be in the Word of God. And you have to be in prayer. And you have to trust God to guide you through the Word of God. And of course, there are a lot of things that aren't explicitly stated in the Word of God. So we have to trust where we find things. Now, when the Bible is silent, then we have no business saying anything anyway. If the Bible is silent on a particular area, then maybe there's a reason why. If the Bible is very clear on a particular area, maybe there's a reason why. There are a group that a very long time ago, maybe 150 years ago, they came up with the idea that the Bible had been silent on a particular area. That the Bible had been negligent to reveal to us the fact that there was a lost tribe that had somehow crossed the ocean and coming over here to America, and Jesus had another testament. He went over here to preach to these guys, and they have this whole scenario, and they came up with a whole another book, and they said that even though the Bible was silent on this area, here is another book that reveals to us what we need. But I trust that we have the perfect revelation of God's Word right here. And so it's very dangerous anytime you step outside. The Spirit speaks expressly. And what is it speaking in this particular instance? That in the last times, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. You know, I'm thankful that only some depart from the faith. You know, it can really be discouraging sometimes when you really, with all your hearts and desire, you want people to live for God. And then if people just go right off into sin and live for the devil. And they don't want to live for God, especially Christians that have been born again, that decide that serving God just isn't worth it, and they go off and they live in sin. But some are going to depart from the faith, but thank God not all are going to depart from the faith. Elijah made a big mistake. He said, Lord, I'm the only one. Hey, that's a big mistake whenever you start getting pitiful on yourself and start thinking that you're the only one, because you know what? You're not the only one. You know what? This isn't the only church that's being blessed by God. There are churches in this town that God's hand is upon them, and it's evident. Don't ever think that you're the only one. Don't ever think that you're singled out. Don't ever get to the place where you think that you're all by yourself, that nobody has seen your troubles, that nobody has seen your tribulation, that nobody has gone through what you've gone through. Oh, many saints in the past have. They've gone through what you've gone through. Not only that, but you are not the only one that's standing for the Word of God. Thank God in this world, God has left to Himself a witness. And there are people and pockets all over the place that are standing for God and doing the very best that God, with the life that they have, to serve God. You know, I'm thankful for every one of them. I'm not going to get depressed over those that aren't going to serve God. I'm going to be thankful that right now in this room there were one, however many of you, I don't know, that were willing to get up out of their bed in the morning and get in their cars and come down and listen to what some preacher has to say. I'm thankful for you. And so some may depart from the faith. Don't get discouraged over the general attitude that you see around you. Because the attitude is liable to get worse and worse. It could very well be that in the days to come, that anybody that takes a stand for the doctrines of Christ are going to be more and more left on the outside. They're talking now with the Pope going over there and glad-handing the Jewish nation about a new understanding, a new period of unity coming in between the Jews and the Catholics. And, you know, it's not just them. It's bringing all the denominations of the world together into this great unity. And sometimes you think, man, is it even worth it? You know, we're out there preaching the gospel and everybody wants unity, but nobody wants Jesus the way He's revealed in the Bible. You know what? Just keep preaching. Because some are going to depart from the faith. Don't get down and depressed because of those that depart. Don't get down and depressed over those that are caught away. You be thankful that there are some that are still sticking up for the faith. And you don't be the one that ends up departing from the faith. We find in the Bible that some men depart from the faith because other men have departed from the faith. I've seen it happen in families. The husband stops serving God. So the wife says, well, you know, I'll show him. I'll stop serving God too. Well, that really solves a lot of problems, doesn't it? Actually, it creates a whole lot more. And so there's a phrase, and I don't remember who gave it, but I had wrote it down in the front of my Bible, and I've had it in there for years. Resolved first, that all should live to the glory of God. Resolved second, that whether others do or not, I will. Oh, Joshua, he had a good attitude. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so it's a good attitude. But there is going to be a fall away. Some shall depart from the faith. And what are they going to depart to? If you depart from the faith, if you say goodbye to Jesus Christ, then what's left for you? I mean, is there something better out there? Some people are looking for that. We're in a day and age where we're always looking for some new experience, some new thing, kind of like back there in Athens, you know? They were always waiting to hear some new thing that'll tickle their ears. And our curiosity and the amount of information that is going back and forth over the internet and through books and things, I mean, we have more information than we can possibly know what to do with. And all the greatest minds of the world are coming together, but you know, all the wickedest minds in the world are coming together at the same time. Where are you going to go if you leave God? Isn't that what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so, regardless of whatever happens in my life, how can I deny my own Lord? How can I walk away from Him? As hard as it is, as dark as it may seem, how could I ever walk away from Jesus Christ? I do many times in practical ways. I go off and I come back and I tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I got caught off. I saw this. I did that. Whatever it was, a thought, an action. But you know, to simply throw it all away and to walk away. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, we've got no place to go. So, right there in chapter 4, it says, some shall depart from the faith. Well, what's left for them? If you depart from Jesus Christ and you decide you're going to live independent of the Savior, what's in it for you? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what you got. Because let me tell you something. If you get out of this book right here and you walk away from the fellowship of Jesus Christ, then you set yourself up to being seduced. There's just no two ways about it. If a lost man rejects the revelation of God, then the Bible says if the rapture takes place, he will be sent strong delusion that he shall believe a lie. You see, you can't find a better way to God. There is no new Jesus out there. There are men today that meet every month and they're trying to create a new understanding of Jesus, a Jesus for the second millennium or the third millennium or whatever it is. A Jesus for the new millennium. Well, that same Jesus is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't need a new Jesus, you need a new heart, and He can give it to you. So, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible talks about, and I know it's hard for some people to believe, but the Bible talks about the ministers of unrighteousness, the devils, these demons. And it is true that in the Bible, we don't have the time to really go through it, but there is a hierarchy of evil spirits in the world. Some people laugh and they think we're crazy. Oh, you mean you really believe in spirits? You really believe that there's little demons running around? Well, they're not little demons. They are evil, wicked, disgusting spirits that have already rejected God. They have already decided, I'm going to reject God and follow Lucifer. Lucifer, at one time, the cherub that covered the throne of God, he rebelled against God. And the Bible tells us that he was kicked out of heaven, and with him a third of the angels. And these created beings of God rebelled against God, and they are now in this earth as a government, as a hierarchy, influencing men's lives. You see, if there is a bad doctrine, if there is a spirit of Antichrist, it's not simply just because some man decided to say Jesus isn't really who he says he is. It is that there is a wicked and an evil spirit behind that thing that influences it. I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 just for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles." There are men in that day who were representing themselves to be apostles, but they were found to be false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Have you ever heard somebody who's had a near-death experience. And the typical story goes, it has various variations, but basically some of the same elements in there are that they clinically die on the table, whether they're in heart operation or stop breathing or whatever it is, and that they find themselves going through a long, long tunnel, and it slowly and slowly starts getting brighter and brighter until finally they see this great being of light. And they feel peace, and they feel love, and they feel safety and security. And the message is always that, hey, everything's all right. What's everybody all worked up before, you know? Everything's going to be all right. There's nothing to fear after death. The message never includes repentance of sin. The message never includes a surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, what do we do with something like that? Number one, are you going to deny somebody's experience? You can't sit there and tell somebody that that did not happen to them. Because obviously it happened to them. Obviously it's not made up. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination because it's happened too many times over different countries. It is real. It took place. Now, in the Bible, who is disguising himself as an angel of light? Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So if a person, through his experience, sees this great angel of light, and that angel of light tells him, hey, don't worry about it, if he reads the Word of God, what kind of conclusion that he come to? He could come to the conclusion that he has just been seduced by a spirit, that he has just been tricked into believing a lie. You see, when we talk about seducing spirits, and we talk about doctrines of devils, I'm telling you, Satan has some things he wants to teach you. Satan has his own doctrines. Satan has his own teachings. Satan wants the worship of men. He wanted the worship of Jesus, didn't he? He was there in the wilderness, and he says, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. You know, all of those things the devil could have given him. All of the kingdoms of this world, all of these things, all of those the devil could have delivered into Jesus' hand. But you see, it's nothing to be compared. So the devil has control over a few kingdoms on this earth. Jesus has control over the universe. You see, the devil wants worship. And so any time he can draw you away from Jesus Christ, he will draw you away from Jesus Christ. So it's always safe. We have got to evaluate everything we do by the Word of God. That means you've got to evaluate me by the Word of God. You've got to make sure that what I say lines up. And I give you the freedom, if I say something or quote something, or either by intention or just by pure human weakness, that is not according to the Word of God, you've got the freedom to just reject it. Because in the Word of God, this is our standard right here. There's a man named Jim Jones, and he slowly took a group of people and took their trust away from this book right here and slowly placed their trust in him, and they followed him to Guyana, and they followed him to death, over 900 people. You see, you can't trust a man. You've got to trust the Word of God. Paul says, follow me, even as I follow Christ. So what was he saying? As soon as Paul stops following Christ, ditch him, stop following him. You see, we've got to be careful because we are susceptible to being seduced and being taught erroneous doctrine, the angel of light. He says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. There are some who are occupying the pulpit today that actually behind them, behind their teachings, are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Oh, come on, Brian, how can you say that? They espouse morality. They talk about good things. I mean, they look holy and religious on the outside. Don't they look great? Come on, they even talk about Jesus. Aren't they good? Don't they have such a positive message? Well, I hate to be such a downer, but there are many in the pulpit. What a better place to deceive the people of God than in the pulpit itself. Those in Thessalonica were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. Okay? Now let's go back in 1 Timothy. I think we've got the character revealed pretty easily there in verse 2. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You run across a false apostle, a false teacher. In his character, we have here several things. We have lies. The devil will not hesitate to lie to you. a false apostle will not hesitate to lie to you. There are young men right now, today, that are lying to young women so that they can seduce them. Oh, honey, I love you. Lie. You know the devil, he'll lie to you. If he can draw you away from Christ, he'll lie to you. He'll give you empty promises. Oh, he'll promise you the world, but they're going to be so empty in the end. Steve brought a message the other night in the open meeting about the world and all the promises that the world has and some of the things. And you know, when it all comes down to the end, this is a great world that we live in, but the promises are empty. Hey, so what if I live my life and gain all of these things, all of this treasure and all of this power and all of this gold? If I gain it all in the end, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yeah, there are some lies out there in the world. You have got to be careful that you don't believe a lie. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, he says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. I was visiting a young man in his house one time, me and Steve, and he said, I'm going to try you. I said, okay. And he says, do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? We looked at each other for a minute, and me and Steve, and finally we said, well, yeah. He looked at us and he said, why did you hesitate? Well, what do you mean, why did we hesitate? He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And I said, yeah, I believe he's God manifest in the flesh. No, do you believe that Christ is come in the flesh? Oh, okay, you want me to say those words? Fine. Yes, I believe that he has come in the flesh. Well, you know, the devil will use the name of Jesus. The devil will use the name of Jesus to his own advantage. So you've got to be very careful. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. There's a very good test. Does it conform with what the Word of God says? When it comes right down to it, they say everything's real good, and they even tell you that Jesus is their Savior. I had two men at my door, both in suits with the briefcases, you know who I'm talking about, and they talking to me, and I said, is Jesus your Savior? Do you need to be saved? Oh, yes, oh, yes. But it wasn't until we begin to study doctrine that they had to admit that Jesus was not God manifest in the flesh. You see, you've got to test the spirits. They're liars. They're also hypocrites. You see, in that day, Timothy had a terrible problem with those that had come out of Judaism and had come into Christianity, some by false pretenses, some had actually gotten saved and then been drawn back into Judaism, that were making all these rules and regulations. And they were saying, you can do this, but you can't do this. And even though you're a Gentile, you still got to be circumcised. And they set up these laws and they set up all of these rigid things that you had to conform to. And they were hypocrites because they themselves didn't even do the same things. You see, Jesus had a terrible time with the religious crowd of the day because they were hypocrites. They put things on other men that they were not willing to do themselves. There's one thing clear about this scripture. If you believe something, you ought to practice it. Don't preach it if you're not willing to practice it. Whatever you preach, be very careful that what you tell other people to put into their lives, you also put into your life. Don't tell people to do things that you're not either not practicing in your own life or not willing to put into practice in your own life. You practice what you preach. I'm not saying that you got to be sinless, but you do what you believe. You know, if you only act on what you believe, you'd be one of the characteristics of a false apostle is hypocrisy. Some who claim that you ought to sacrifice yourself and give as much as you give to the ministry, and then they live themselves in big, nice mansions and have hundreds of millions of dollars in their own accounts and gold-plated toilet seats and all that. And they live so far, I mean, just in excess, lavish. That's hypocrisy. And that's not practicing what you preach. So you got to watch it. You're going to follow one of those person, you may be led away into a doctrine of devils. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some people have a lot of problems with somebody who's actually saved getting caught away into error and actually believing a lie. But don't overestimate yourself. You see, each one of us could believe a lie. Not only that, but if you withdraw from God and you withdraw from the fellowship of God's people and you withdraw from prayer and from the reading of the Word and you go on it alone, you know what's going to happen to your conscience? At first, you're going to be pricked. At first, things are going to bother you. But you know, the world kind of grows on you after a while. And after a while, it doesn't seem so bad. And you become conditioned and accustomed to sin. And you begin to handle more and more until it comes to the point that your conscience is rock hard. And you go and you get Christians to knock by on the door and say, come on, get up. You know, it's right to serve the Lord. Man, and you try to encourage them to get up and follow the Lord Jesus again. And you just can't get anything to stir. Sometimes they're back to the bottle, sometimes back to the drugs, some back to an immoral lifestyle. But your conscience can get seared. True with the false apostle. His conscience is seared with a hot iron. Even if they know what the truth is, they are willing to turn against the truth. And there are men you got to watch out, because there are men who know what the truth is, but because of some excuse, they're not willing to follow what the truth is. Their conscience gets seared with a hot iron. You can't let it happen to you. You got to let your conscience constantly be tender towards God and man. There will never be a time in this physical life where sin will stop knocking at your door, where temptation will stop knocking at your door. But whenever it does, be quick to repent. Stay close to God. Be willing at any time to agree with God that you're wrong. Wherever God finds you in your error, agree with God that you're wrong and that He's right, so that your conscience can stay tender. Well, in verse 3, we have the teachings of these seducing spirits. And it's kind of interesting, but when you look in history, it kind of makes sense. It says that these false teachers, here's some of their commandments, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. You know, that's interesting. Why would these false teachers bring some kind of a commandment on men that say that you can't get married and that you can't eat certain kinds of food? But you know, it's interesting. You look in a lot of cults and that's exactly what they do. They command you to be celibate. They're trying to withdraw themselves from all of the filth of this world. And the Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And just redrawing yourself physically from this life and going and living in an enclave somewhere is not going to isolate you from sin. There have been those that have drawn away in this era. And so what they've done is they have donned humble clothing. They only take a bath once a month so that they can deny the flesh. And they stay dirty and they eat oatmeal every day. And they don't think about women. They stay celibate and they stay up there separated from everybody else. And they just pray. But you know, that doesn't make you any holier. In fact, a lot of times what it does is it makes you more wicked, because it seals yourself into your own thoughts. And that's a bad place to be. You ever get sealed up in this place with only your own mind and your own imagination? I don't want to be there. I read the Word of God, because what does it do? It constantly tells me what my mind is doing, and it constantly gives me a standard of righteousness. I want to be with the people of God so that I don't get caught off on all my little hobby horses and pet doctrines, so I can be balanced by other brothers and sisters. I don't need to be alone. Amen. Oh yeah, there are certain times when I do need to be alone. That's when you take a walk out in the woods and you pray your heart out, and there should be seasons of those times. But to seal yourself off, to say, because I'm going to deny myself a wife or a husband, because I am not going to defile my body with sex or with certain kinds of food, that makes me more religious or more holy, then you got to watch out. You know, even in Christian circles today, there are Christian diets circulating around. You got to watch it. At the end of it is always a sales receipt, so you can just rest assured that that's exactly what it is. It's all about money. But have you ever heard about God's food? This is God's food. Well, maybe it is a pretty good food, you know, but come on, man. If the only way somebody can be godly is to buy some food from some particular distributor, man, how is an Eskimo way up there in Alaska eating whale blubber 9 months out of the year? How can they be godly and holy? And what makes you think that a vegetarian diet is going to make you any more holy? If you want to be a vegetarian, then you're welcome to it. That's fine. There is nothing in the Bible that hinders you to eat whatever you want according to your wisdom, according to your conscience. You can eat whatever you want. I give you the right today. You can eat whatever you want. Now, some of you choose in order to, because you know you eat certain foods and you get dragged down, you eat other foods, you get more energy. Well, that makes sense. You know, eat well, eat good. But there is no commandment in the Bible for the Christian that he can or can't eat certain things, or that he has to be celibate. So anytime somebody says that this is a commandment for you, watch out. You don't separate yourself from the flesh that way. In fact, in the Bible, we do find times where we can abstain from certain things. It tells a husband and a wife, if for consent, both of you can abstain from sex so that you can give yourselves to prayer and fasting, so that you come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. It's true. If you want to abstain voluntarily from some of these things, you're welcome to do it. If I decide for the next week I'm only going to drink water and orange juice and eat apples in order to cleanse my system, that there is nothing in the Word of God that hinders me to do it. But as soon as I make a law and say this is what you have to do to be holy, then I have violated the Word of God. But that's how cults gain their influence, they gain their power on people, is by taking control of every aspect of their life and telling them this is what you have to do and this is what you have to do and this is what you have to do. And so you find a denomination where all the women dress the same, where nobody uses electricity and they all ride around in buggies, but does it make them more holy? No, they have lower auto insurance, that's for sure, but they're not more holy. You see, holiness starts inside. The spirit of error, the doctrines of devils, tells you that holiness is on the outside. It's not. Holiness is on the inside. So, if you forbid to marry, you're wrong. If you voluntarily, of your own accord, say, I want to be single like Paul did, then that's fine. You have the complete freedom. But the Bible does say it's better to marry than to burn. And so God has provided marriage to avoid fornication. Take it. Use it. Take advantage of it. Also, God not only gave sex for the procreation of the race, but He made it pleasurable. Isn't that a funny thing? God made eating pleasurable. If eating wasn't pleasurable, all the restaurants would go out of business, wouldn't they? It would be just a function for us. It would be just something that we do, you know, like we change the oil in the car. Changing the oil in the car does not bring any pleasure at all, you know. There's no turn on changing the oil in the car. But see, God made food to taste good. He created taste buds in our mouth. Now, why do you think He did that? He gave us emotions so that we can enjoy relationships. Why do you think He did that? Because God created these very things that these seducing spirits are trying to draw you away. God made those things for your pleasure. Look what it says in the text. It says, God hath created, in verse 3, hath created them to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God created things for you. You look at things and God is interested in your comfort and in your pleasure. Now, it is not the God. There is an error. And that's those that love pleasure more than they love God. Anytime you take the creature and worship it other than the Creator, you're wrong. Anytime you emphasize the creature rather than the Creator, you're wrong. Anytime you reject the Creator and only take the creature, you're wrong. But that doesn't mean that you're denied every pleasure in life. That doesn't mean that a Christian has to run around and isolate himself from everything and never enjoy anything. This life can be very enjoyable for the people of God. And sometimes and in some ages, there are many, many joys that are taken away from a Christian. And in the end, if you strip it all away, you've still got God and you've still got the peace of God. But look what it says. Every creature of God is good. I was with a family the other day and they're Messianic Jews. And they have decided that they're going to eat a specific diet tied to the Old Testament. If they want to do that, that's fine. But when they began to try to tell this Gentile that I also had to follow this diet, they were wrong. I can abstain from meat, but whenever you command me to abstain from meat, then you're in error. Because every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I tell you what this tells me, that the complaining ought to go, and thanksgiving ought to replace it. If you ate beans last night and that's all you had, I would be willing to bet those beans tasted pretty good. Beans have a good taste to them. Were you thankful? God gave you a wife. God gave you a husband. Are you thankful? Amen. Oh, I know there's a lot of things that we can complain about. But you see, God has given us, He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Stop complaining about your lot in life. And start being thankful. You see, these things are sanctified by the Word of God. By the Word of God in the sense that He says, He declared to Peter that all things are now clean. Not only animals and certain kind of animals, but also Jews and Gentiles. Everybody is acceptable in the eyes of God. Everybody has a chance to make it in. But not only that, by prayer too. When you receive these things, don't just grab it out of God's hand like a little spoiled child, like that's your due and God owed you that thing. Anything you get from the hand of God. If you've got health today, you thank God for it. There are some here in this room that have health, and that health is on a very, very thin thread, and they're thankful for it. Don't take anything that God gives you for granted. Be thankful for it. Say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Don't talk to God like a spoiled child. Change your attitude towards God, because He gives us richly all things to enjoy. And we'll stop there for today.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.